Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. As you can tell, we're continuing on with our thankful series, as we said, for the entire month of November. I hope that you're encouraged by the video this week. If you remember from last week, we asked several random people just in a bunch of different places, mainly Eisenhower Park, what they thought about life here on the island and how they perceived what was happening around them. And most of their answers were negative in nature. And I love the beautiful contrast that's happening between those who are part of our church body and those who would make no claim to be part of the body of Christ. But the one thing I want you to key on in this particular video, if you notice, in the very last person in this video this week was a person from the video last week. And in that moment, when they initially gave their response, it was very negative in nature, but then returned back to confessing and testifying and being excited about the fact that they're free to worship God. And not only free to worship God, but that if you have Jesus in your life, it's the very best thing. I hope that gives you some hope to recognize that even for us as believers, we might be tempted in moments to give negative, complaining answers, to then be reminded who Jesus is and come full circle back to what he's done in our lives. Now, if you remember, our thesis for this particular series is that we as Christians should be the most thankful people. But sometimes the circumstances of our lives make it hard to remember that we get to worship God freely and that Jesus is in our life, thereby the best thing in our life. I think it's funny what happens to me sometimes, and maybe you can sympathize with this, but when I focus on trying to be X in the Christian life, and in this case, when I focus on trying to be thankful, it seems like it's harder to be thankful. And this past week, I just felt kind of off the whole week. And I was trying to nail down why I didn't feel right about my life or what's happening. And if you know the details of my life and my family's life, there's probably lots of reasons that I shouldn't feel okay with what's happening in my life. But I couldn't really nail it down to one specific thing as to why I felt off this particular week. But then this morning, as I was driving to work, I had something incredible happen, and you can dismiss this as being whatever you want it to be, but in my life, it was something significant. Because I currently live in Bethpage, almost to 135, and this morning, I'm driving in my car thinking, all right, God, I get the privilege of preaching today, but I'm going to tell them to be thankful, and then I've been struggling with being thankful all week. Help me out here, God. And I turn right onto Hempstead Turnpike, and if you remember a few months ago now, I preached a sermon in which we talked about ravens, and in particular, I made that analogy to pigeons and how they're disgusting. Well, I turn that corner, and lo and behold, the thing that is sitting right in front of me is the biggest raven I've ever seen in my life. And then as I drive down the road, there are ravens everywhere I look. And then, that's not even the really amazing thing. If you've ever been on Hempstead Turnpike, you'll appreciate how amazing this really is. I'm calling it miraculous, all right? I drove from my house on Stewart Avenue, or right off of Stewart Avenue, all the way down Hempstead Turnpike to the parking lot of the church, and I did not get stopped by one red light. Miraculous, right? In my mind, that's a miracle. Now, here's what's funny. The closer I get to the church, I want this illustration really bad. I'm already thinking in my mind, like, God, let me testify to our people how good you are by even making the stoplights obey you. I'm getting close over here right off of, I came up Newbridge, and I thought I'm going to get caught right here. And so as I get closer to the light, I start to speed up like, no, I'm not going to be denied this. I'm going to make it through this. And so even in that moment of relishing God's goodness, I'm trying to make his goodness happen for me. So here's what I want you to connect with in this. The danger inside of being thankful no matter what is not just linked to bad times, but it's also linked to good times. And I would say it's actually even more dangerous when you're in seasons of prosperity to miss what God's doing in your life. So no matter where you're at on the spectrum of in a difficult season of life or in a prosperous season of life, this particular sermon hopefully is for you. That no matter whether you're in a good season or a bad season, you can be thankful no matter what. So if you go ahead and open your Bibles up to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 7 through 18. Now, before we read this passage, I'm going to give a little disclosure statement. In the sermon last week, I talked about every single passage that I referenced in my sermon, and I had you turn to that. And no one's complained about it, but I'm curious what your tolerance is for 2 weeks in a row of me preaching an hour and 10 minutes. This time, I'm not going to have you turn to every passage. I'm just going to reference the passage. I'm going to talk about it, and then we're going to move on because I'm afraid of being tarred and feathered after this one, all right? So we're going to try and keep the time a little bit more reasonable, although if you were here for first service, you know I didn't do that in first service anyway. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may also increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. One of the first steps that's necessary for us to be thankful no matter what is for us to be reminded who we are. Now, Paul starts off in this particular passage saying that we have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this valuable, expensive thing, but we're not it. We are not the treasure. The treasure is what's described in the preceding verses, in verses 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake, for God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. We have a treasure, but we are not the treasure. The treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, the picture that Paul paints of us here is what he describes as jars of clay. We, as the containers to the treasure, are weak, fragile, and in some regard, valueless. Don't get it twisted here and think that I'm misstating what this is talking about, because it's not saying that we're some sort of fine china or that we're some kind of fragile, elegant dish, but we're something fragile, weak, and in fact, this particular analogy that he uses is actually kind of gross. Because what he is saying here is that we're very much like a chamber pot. Now, if you know anything about chamber pots, you know that is not something you want to ever be equated to. But if you don't know what a chamber pot is, back in the day before bathrooms were attached to houses, during the wintertime it would be very difficult and not very enjoyable to go out to the outhouse to use the restroom. So what they would do is they would keep a pot in their bedroom, so if they woke up in the middle of the night when it was freezing cold, they would take care of business in the pot. That's us. But there's a reason for that. It says so that there's a purpose in putting treasure in worthless pottery. It says so to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. There's a phrase here in Greek that we're going to see multiple times through this particular passage. It's called a hina clause. It's a purpose clause. The purpose is so that the exceeding dunamos, the exceeding power, this treasure that's been entrusted to us, will reveal God's power, not make people fall in love with us. Now, to understand the level of this particular power that he's talking about, turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And yes, I know I just said I wasn't going to make you do this, but we have to do it for this one. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 19 and 20, because we have to get a grip on the treasure that's been given to us, that is in us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power, dunamos, toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, that he, here's the power, he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places." The treasure, the power that we've been given, makes dead people alive. Again, it's this incredible reminder that our salvation is totally God's doing. In fact, though, our weakness points to God's power. But my fear is that if you're like me at all, you have kind of a twisted idea about what it means to have power. And even if it is God's power, I still might have a twisted perspective on what I would do with it. Because if I had God's power to be able to do whatever I wanted with, I would drive a different car, I would live in a different house, my bank account would have more commas in it. There would be a lot of things that would be different. But instead of just giving me this power to do whatever I want with, God gives me this power and then calls me into loving service. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 relays this idea to us. 1 Corinthians 12, specifically verses 17 through 19, describes the body of Christ as a physical body. It says, if everyone, because everyone wants to be a specific part of the body, everyone would want to be the eye because the role of the eye is important, or the ear because the role of the ear is important. But if everyone was an eye, how do you see? Or how do you hear? And if everyone was an ear, how do you see? And if everyone were just an eye and an ear, how do you walk? But the reality is no one wants to be the foot. The foot has the worst living conditions of any space of the body. The foot spends 99% of its life being smelly and sweaty. Even when it's not protected by its living conditions, it's under the peril of stepping on something sharp or something that it never wants to step in. No one wants to be that. But if I understand this loving service that I'm called to, if I live in love, what I do will never pass away. 1 Corinthians 13:1 tells us that there will be a point in time when all of the gifts are gone, but love will still endure. You see, the gospel makes love possible. Remember, I said it last week, anytime that the Bible calls you to do something, it means it's probably not natural for humans to do that. It's not natural to love someone who's hard to love. But isn't that the example that Jesus laid out for us? He loved and served us all the way to the cross. So what this particular passage is telling us is that in this life, you and I might not be destined for glory, but instead weakness and suffering that has glory that comes after. But if you're tracking with what I'm saying at all, this is the strangest call to follow Christ that you've ever heard. You're worthless. You're easily broken, and you might have to love people who are hard to love while you suffer. Now, don't you want to follow Jesus? But how contrary is this to the teaching and the message of today? We hear it all the time. You're special. You're awesome. You're so unique, you're just like a snowflake. But think about it this way. Let's say you own a home. And in the process of owning that home, you decide you want to put a beautiful sunroom on the back. And so in the process of adding that room, the construction workers come and they begin to dig the foundation for said sunroom. And in the process of their digging, they hit something in the ground. They begin to clear it out and you run back there to see what it is, only to find out that it's the top of a treasure chest. So you excitedly help them dig that thing out of the ground. Once you hoist it out of the ground and open it up, you find that it is filled with gold coins. Now, in that moment, let me ask you, what is valuable, the chest or what's inside of it? You see, the treasure chest isn't valuable, but the treasure makes it valuable. Catch again this whole picture that's being painted here. Paul is the author of this particular book. Not only this one, but 12 others that make it into the New Testament. He is arguably the greatest missionary in the history of missionaries and is responsible for the proliferation of the gospel all across the region in which he lives. And when he begins to talk about himself in terms of this treasure that he's been gifted, he says, "I, Paul, am a poop pot." See the picture that's being painted here. Remember from Genesis 2, chapter 2, verse 7, we were literally formed from the dust of the ground. We are literally earthen vessels. That's who we are. But all too often, instead of remembering who we are and the gift that we've been given, we, the pottery, become rebellious against the potter that formed us. But if you start to get a picture of what this passage is saying about us, and we understand what we truly are, you might be tempted to thinking that it's impossible for you to accomplish God's will. But listen, any excuse that we might have about not being able to accomplish God's will or our limitation is smashed by the value of the treasure that we've been entrusted with. There's a beautiful picture that's being painted here with this treasure. If I had gold coins, I would do everything I could to protect them. I'd get a safety deposit box. I would do everything in my power to protect it because I want to hold on to it. The thing that is so amazing about this treasure that we've been entrusted with is you can never give it away. You give it away and give it away and give it away, and the treasure chest never empties. And in fact, as you give it away more and more and more, it grows and it grows and it grows. But not only do we need to be reminded who we are to be thankful no matter what, we have to be reminded also that things are going to get hard. But difficulty in this life has a purpose that extends into the next. Verse 8 and 9 say, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." In verses 8 and 9, he gives a description of normal life situations, followed by a less than normal response. He first says, "We're afflicted in everywhere." In other words, they're subject to pressure. He himself is subject from pressure or to pressure. In my mind, the first thing that pops up is those Geico commercials where there's two people either stacking cans in the grocery store or one of them's getting their hair done, and all of a sudden the wall starts to crush in on what they're doing. Paul says, "That's what my life is like." But he's not just afflicted. In the process of having that pressed in on him, he's not crushed. Now, I've never been to Times Square on New Year's Eve because when all those people are around, I start to get a little claustrophobic. The picture that Paul is painting here is like he's in that giant crowd and everyone's trying to crush in on him, but no one can. That's what it means to not be crushed, that he's not crushed. Not only is he afflicted, he's also perplexed. This literally means to kind of be in doubt. What he's painting here is this picture of someone who's crushed and destroyed by creditors. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had a car repoed or you find out that you owe the bank money before you can use your checking account to pay people with your money. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. But if you have ever felt the weight of financial ruin, you absolutely feel like you have no idea what to do. But even in that process of feeling like not knowing what to do, the normal response would be complete despondency. But he says that's not what's happening to us. We're not driven to despair. Verse 9 continues with this explanation by saying he's persecuted. Now, I think on us in the American church, this idea of being persecuted is lost. But maybe this can refresh it for you. Paul is saying we are hunted like a wild animal. Now, if you put that in perspective to what we're seeing happening around the world as Christians are persecuted, that seems to be exactly what's happening. They're being hunted as if they're not people and slaughtered as if they were just animals. But even though that's happening to them, here's what they hold on to. We're persecuted, we're hunted, but we're not forsaken. We're not abandoned in difficulty. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. Turn over there with me, sorry, one more time. I'm not sorry. Full transparency. This particular chapter in Chronicles is David's charge to Israel, and then he gives a charge to his son Solomon. Here's kind of his last words of advice and encouragement to his son in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse 20 says this. Then David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous, and do it. Do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until when? Until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished." Brothers and sisters, we can hold on to this truth to understand that there is no point and no pressure that we will come under that God is not side by side carrying us through. He will not forsake us until everything is finished. And even then, once it is finished, we get to spend eternity with him. Now, if we jump back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul continues with one more description of what's happening to them. He says, "We're struck down." The idea here is literally beaten. But he says, even though we've been beaten, we're not destroyed. Now, here's what he's saying, and many of you need to hear this because of some of the details of your life. You feel like you've been beaten down, and you feel a certain way about how God or others might see you, so you need to hold on to this particular truth. There are no damaged goods in God's economy. There are no damaged goods. No matter what's happening in your life, the weight of your circumstances or who you are as a person, if you are in Jesus Christ, no matter the circumstance, he will not allow you to be destroyed. He won't forsake you. He won't dump you in the dumpster like people do with goods once they're ruined. He continues on in verse 10. He says, "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies." He says, we're always carrying around in our bodies the process of dying. Mortality, though, in the scriptures is never linked with anything other than our physical body. There is nowhere in scriptures where you will find teaching that states that when you die, your soul just goes to sleep and that's it, or that you're destroyed. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says that even when we do die, we'll still be resurrected with God. But what specifically Paul is saying here is that he's constantly exposed to death, just like Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 recounts the moment in which Jesus dies. But if you remember the story leading up to Jesus' death, if you're reading it for the first time, it's hard to tell when the point is when they're finally going to catch him and put him to death. There's multiple times in which he interacts with the community around him where it's like, oh, this is where they get him, this is where it happens, and he escapes. And then it comes again, this is it, here's where they're going to get him, and he escapes. And in God's perfect timing, he doesn't die until God perfectly timed for that to happen. But Paul is saying we walk through life just like that. At any point, we could be killed just like Jesus. So that there's a purpose for it. Here's another Hina clause that I mentioned before. There's a purpose for Paul constantly carrying around the death in his body. It says in verse 10, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. The way in which we live declares who Jesus is and why he came to earth. Our physical life, the way in which we interact with the world around us, should make clear to the world who Jesus is and why he came. In other words, the process of walking through hard times will shout the gospel to the world. Now, I don't know about you, but this is the second week in a row that I'm tired of talking about some massive tragedy that's happened in our world as a result of sin. Last week, we talked about this individual that rented a truck and did one of the most heinous acts that you could imagine, to only then the next week have someone break into a church and kill, initially reported, 26 people. We found out later as the news reports came out that one of those ladies that was killed was pregnant. So 27 people died that day. Eight of those people that were killed, children. And I'm tempted in that moment to go, what? Why? Those are your people, God, why? Well, we have to understand this idea that the process of walking through difficult ideas or difficult situations will shout the gospel to the world is a reality, and it's a reality in this situation. I don't know if you saw any of the interviews with the pastor or any of the gentlemen around that particular church, but not one of them on television ever cursed God or blamed him for the situation that happened. Now, if I don't know always what shouting the gospel looks like, but I think that's probably it. On top of that, while I was reading for this particular sermon on this particular topic, an article popped up on the Washington Post. It was an article written by Dr. Russell Moore, who's a bigwig in the Southern Baptist Convention. But here's the title of his article that they ran: Why Church Shootings Don't Intimidate the Church. Here's what he says. To eradicate churches, our opponents will need a better strategy. They should see that Christians can be easier suffocated with comfort to the point that we forget who we are than it can be terrorized with violence. Those who try to confront the church with the threat of death only remind the church that we were dead and are now alive in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are not promised an easy life, but God's grace is sufficient. So sufficient that even when hard times come, we can say with Joseph, after he'd been imprisoned, he'd been sent essentially to his own death, at the end, he can say, what you intended for evil, God used for good. To be thankful no matter what, we have to see that the hard times that we walk through are not primarily about us. Verse 11 says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul is saying, I'm continually being given over to death. It's that living prey idea, someone who's pursued constantly, but for two reasons. Number one, for Jesus' sake. In other words, for God's glory. You face difficult times in your life and encouraged and strengthened to walk through them for God's glory. Does that resonate with you at all? That means today, if you face difficult times, you can bring God glory. I don't know if that just sinks into your soul or not. God is the author and sustainer of the universe. There is nothing that we have to offer him. Except according to this passage, when you suffer and you do it under and through the strength of Jesus Christ, you can bring him glory. Here's the other reasons. Again, he in a clause, the life of Jesus is made visible in the weakness of our mortal bodies. It's starting to sound like a broken record, Paul. Same phrase as verse 10. But I don't know that for us we really grab onto the fact that when we're weak, he is strong. We're enabled to produce the fruit of good deeds. And our perseverance reveals God's power. Now, you may have experienced this in your own life in multiple different ways, but many times I've experienced it through previous jobs. There was a job that I had that was not any fun in any way, shape, or form. There was nothing satisfying about it except a paycheck. And it never dawned on me that I endured that particular job with a smile on my face. I was just happy to have a job. As long as they kept paying me, I was happy to show up. But after about 6 years of that, I had several coworkers come to me and say, "Why are you happy all the time? This is the worst job I've ever had." And I was like, "Me too." God's power is revealed in our weakness. Verse 12, so then, death is at work in us. The word for death here in the Greek is this word thanatos. Last week I told you I was going to go a little Bible nerd on you a couple times. This time I'm going to go a little comic book nerd on you. If you follow comics at all, and you have been exposed to the Marvel Universe, when you hear the word Thanatos, there's probably a character that pops in your mind right away. There is a supervillain whose name is Thanos. Now, Thanos, all right, nerd time, here we go. Thanos was originally one of the protectors of a special type of stone called the Infinity Stones. There's five of them. And in the process, he becomes evil and corrupted by power to the point where he wants to collect all the stones, put them in a gauntlet, and rule the universe. Now, anytime Thanos shows up on the scene, guess what happens? He kicks everybody's hind in and destroys everything. And when he first comes onto the scene, it's hard to see a way in which you'll be able to defeat Thanos because he has all the power. When we hear this word thanatos and we first start to think about overcoming death, we should have a very similar reaction. How in the world am I going to be able to get around my own death? You're not. You're going to die. Unless Christ comes back and takes us up, you're going to die. But Paul is saying that he's okay with that. He's okay with dying if life is made manifest in those who would see him in the process of dying. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Even though we are dying, we're all dying, all of us are dying, the way you should live should point others to Christ. Paul says this another way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. He says that he is willing to be poured out as a drink offering on the altar and sacrificed so that those who he loved, those who would see that process happen, would be saved. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of the truths in scriptures that makes my brain hurt. Because there are very few people on the list of that list of people I'm willing to die for. I experienced some level of this past week. Thursday is our trash day. And if you remember, Thursday was kind of a nasty day weather-wise. It's raining, it was cold, the wind was blowing. I'm outside going to get my trash can because I don't want my trash can to blow away. And I'm halfway back up to my house. Remember, it's cold and raining, right? This is my excuse, right? Halfway up the driveway, I see my neighbor's trash can blowing down the street. Now, my thought in that moment should have been, you know what, I should love and serve my neighbor and hopefully in my mortal body reveal the gospel to him by going and getting his trash can and bringing it up to the house. But I will confess to you, that was not my first thought. My first thought was, well, I guess my neighbor's going to have to get a new trash can. But how do I make that transition from being unwilling to even chase down my neighbor's trash can to being willing to die if it means that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? How do I do that? Here it is. Thankfulness for Jesus. He lived a perfect life so that I can have a life that points others to him. He's done everything. And I just get to receive the gift. Understanding that truth of what the mountain of reasons that I have to be thankful for Jesus should motivate me to the point where I would be willing to die for my neighbors to come to Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus did. But to continue to be thankful no matter what, we have to always have the future in view. Verse 13 says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now, we're introduced to this idea initially of Paul talking about a spirit of faith. Oftentimes, there are some people who believe that this is the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that that's what this is talking about. I think it's an attitude of faith. Of course, that's given to us by the Holy Spirit, but it's this continual attitude in life of faith. Now, if your Bible's anything like my Bible, there's some quotation marks around a portion of this particular verse. The reason that there's quotation marks is because Paul's actually quoting Psalm 116:10. If you'd turn over there with me. Psalm 116:10. Now, at the top of this particular stanza in the Psalm of 116, does it say something like, I love the Lord in your Bible? Is everybody trying to figure out where Psalm is? You know where that is, the Psalms are in your Bible. I love the Lord or something of that nature. Look at verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Why is this entitled, I love the Lord? Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. If you jump down to verse 10, you understand that when he says, I believed, even when I spoke, because he just told us I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. And all the ladies said, amen. Even in the midst of the most crushing difficulty, to be ensnared in death, the psalmist believes in who God is and what he can do. Paul says in verse 14, or excuse me, back in 13, he believes, there he speaks. What is it that he believes? He tells us what it is he believes. He knows what he, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. I want to jump back before we get into this idea, because I think what's so important for us to grab here in this, in what the psalmist has said and what Paul is saying, is that what we believe is articulated in what we say. Now, think about that the next time someone cuts you off in traffic. I hope that your initial response when they cut you off is, Jesus loves you. But listen, every time you speak, you tell the world what you really believe. Here's what Paul believes. He believes this with every part of his being. Jesus. If you write things down, you need to get this one. Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection. And we won't just be resurrected to nowhere. This passage says he will bring us into God's presence. He's going to present us, the church, as a bride to the groom. Now, I don't know about you, but this gives me incredible hope, because I don't know how to get myself from this place into God's presence. Do you know how to do that? Do you have a rocket that will take us there? I don't know how to do that. Not in my own power. But this passage says, if I believe in Jesus Christ and I know that his resurrection is a guarantee of my resurrection, then I can rest assured that he will resurrect me and deliver me to God's presence. The picture that's being painted here is one of my favorite memories. The picture that's being painted is that of what I already said, of a groom or a bride being delivered to the groom. I'll never forget. I hopefully will never forget, because I'll probably get in trouble if I do, but I will do my best to not forget that day in which my beautiful wife, Kim, was delivered to me by her father, and we were joined as one flesh. Now, Kim and I didn't have a long engagement. It was just a few months. But even during that time, there was this anticipation of us being married. And that moment in which those, and you've all felt this moment if you've ever been to a wedding, that moment in which those doors open, everyone stands and turns to see, what does the bride look like? How is she adorned? What does her hair look like? How beautiful is her makeup? And I'm telling you, in that moment, Kim could have come in sweatpants and a t-shirt, and I still would have been awed by the fact that she would be willing to be married to me. But that's not what happened. When that door opened, internally, I was literally shaking with anticipation of that moment in which we would be husband and wife. But brothers and sisters, we walk through our lives so often with zero anticipation of that moment in which we will be delivered as the bride of Christ. I have to constantly have that future point in view in which I will get to see my Savior face to face, and he and I will be united together for all eternity. But here's the problem. When we start talking about resurrection in the scriptures, there's something else that's so very closely tied to it. Resurrection and judgment are almost always associated with each other, because everyone's going to be raised. everyone. John chapter 5, verses 20 and 29 make that clear. Everyone is going to be raised. But there's two different places that we'll be raised to. One, to eternal judgment and punishment. The other, to eternal glory with God. Now, if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this should terrify you. Because what it means is that even when you're dead, you can't escape the judgment of God. The grave will not prevent you from standing and giving an account to God Himself. Oh, but brothers and sisters, for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is our hope. That the grave will not be able to prevent us from worshiping our Savior forever. But here's the cool part about continually being thankful, no matter what, is that living for Jesus makes more people who live for Jesus. Verse 15 says, "For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Remember what I said before, this grace that we've been given, this treasure that we've been given, you can't give it away. There is no amount of grace that you can extend that will ever exhaust the treasure of grace that we've been given. In fact, when we give it away, it makes more and more and more and more. And not only does it make more and more, it increases thanksgiving. It makes us and those who receive it rich in thanksgiving. But again, remember the whole purpose of the whole thing, again, God's glory. But then in verse 16, he tells us, don't lose heart. Or in other words, don't give in to evil. Although our outer nature is wasting away, right? And this is a truth that you feel. When those temperatures drop down to around 20, you could feel the decayedness, the wasting awayness of your body. I actually believe that my bed and the floor are in cahoots to get me to procrastinate more and to feel the weight of my decayedness. I don't know what happens in your house, but in my house, when the temperature drops, the bed starts to feel infinitely more comfortable, especially in the morning. And when I start to leave the bed, the floor gets colder so that even as my foot starts to get close to it, the bed's like, no, stay here. So much better in here. But listen, let me suggest, and I even said last week, that one of the processes that we're supposed to be concerned with each other about is the process of doing good. Because even though our outer body is wasting away, we're still called to care for those whose bodies are wasting away. Now, this is a huge countercultural idea again, because our culture is doing everything that we can to hide death and decay that happens to our physical bodies. There are entire industries that are built on giving you this surgery or putting this on your face or taking this pill or wearing these type of clothes to mask the fact that you're decaying. But oftentimes, when we seek to do good to someone who is at the end of the decaying process, we get an opportunity to see the reality of the truth that one day that potentially will be me. Let me suggest to you, too, that doing good to someone who can't return that to you is one of the highest forms of doing good. But that decaying process, that aging process, that death process should push us back to the thing that can be renewed. Our inner self will never waste away. It can be renewed again because sanctification, the process in which we're made into the image of Christ, happens continually all the way until we get to heaven. So our inner self is renewed day by day. And even though my outer body is wasting away by day, my inner spirit is renewed day by day. You see, the just will not only live by faith, they'll die by faith too. Maybe here's another way of thinking about it. How many of you are happy with the current social, political, and economic state of this, our United States of America? Maybe some of you are. I would guess the good majority of us are not so thrilled with it. But how about this? How excited are you, how happy are you with the state of your physical body? If you could go have any work done, would you do it? Is there some part of your body that you would change? Here's my concern. As we watch the world decay and as we see our bodies start to age, the tendency may feel like there's no reason to live. We can start to lose heart. If you're not for sure if you're losing heart or not, here's an easy way to figure that out. When I let the weight of this world overwhelm me, I miss the grace that God has given me, and I don't extend that grace to others. So here's the question I want you to answer in your own mind. When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? See, my fear is that we've let the decay of this world around us take such a grip on us that we've forgotten the grace that we've been given, so we don't extend it to anyone else. One of the quickest ways to be free of the weight of this world is by setting other people free. There's incredible stories that come out of the tragedy of the slave trade in the United States. Here's what happens. Slaves would get free. They would be set free, or they would escape to their own freedom. They would experience that freedom only for a short amount of time before they returned back to the depressing and terrible situations that they were in to help set other slaves free. Why? Because once you've experienced freedom, you can't help but want to set other people free. So here's my admonition to you. There are other slaves that still need set free from spiritual bondage. Don't lose heart. Don't give in to evil, but be busy about setting them free. To be thankful no matter what, we must use the right scales. Now, if what Paul has said has sounded a little crazy up to this point, hold on to your seats because it's about to get bananas. Because in verse 17, he says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, let me ask you, the trouble and suffering or the thing that's causing you pain right now, does it feel light and momentary? Does it? Doesn't to me. The question of whether or not the illness that has taken a grip on the life of someone that I love, what the end of that will be, does not feel light and momentary. But I have to see what it's after. It's preparing, it's producing in me a hope and a goal, which is living for the realization of the eternal. Living for this eternal weight. It's actually a double expression in Greek. It's the excessive excess. There's all kinds of cool word pictures that are painted inside of this. The excessive excess of weight and glory, which is cool what Paul's doing here, because it's actually weight and glory are the same root word in Hebrew. It's a weight and glory beyond all comparison. Now consider our perception of the dimensions of time and duration. Because I have a hard time understanding what he means by light and momentary, in which I'm experiencing something that feels like it's going to last forever. But what he's saying here is that glory, the eternal weight of glory, will be so amazing, it will be so incredible, that in comparison to what I experienced in my life, it will seem like it lasted a second and it was gone. I have a hard time getting my head around that. That there is something that is waiting for you and I that is so amazing. It is so heavy and it is so forever lasting that the troubles of this life will fade in comparison. Kind of makes heaven sound pretty awesome, huh? Here's a question that I have asked myself recently when enduring difficult times. Because what's funny about the human condition is that things that feel heavy right now seem to just kind of expire in a short amount of time, even though they were brought into our lives to teach us something. I like to try and put it in comparison by asking, how important will this thing that I'm frustrated about seem to me in a year? Now, here's what I understand. You and I, many of us here, we've walked through some circumstances 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago that still have a weight. So I have to go farther. Will the circumstance that I'm currently in seem significant to me in 5 years? And some of you may say, Pastor, I'm still trying to get over something that happened such a long time ago. Here's the perspective that we need. Will what I'm currently enduring matter in a million years? You understand a million years is just the very tip of eternity, right? A million years. In the process, there's something that we have to do so that we don't get distracted by the things that weigh us down in our lives, but instead have appropriate perspective on the future. Verse 18. As we look, as we focus, not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, eternal. I've seen this illustrated, this idea of focus, more than a few times in my own household, and have even experienced it on my own. I've seen it most often, this extreme level of focus that we've called to. I've seen it multiple times with my own children in the television set. If you've ever tried to talk to a kid while they're watching television, you might as well just go outside and scream up into the air. And even when you eventually get their attention and they start to do what you've asked them to, what do? They're still kind of like trying to look back to see what they're missing on their show. Husbands, maybe you can sympathize with me for a moment. Sunday afternoon football has gotten me in more trouble than I would like to admit to. We're home from church. We've had a nice lunch. The kids, the youngest one's down for a nap. The other kids are playing some sort of game, and I'm sitting, and I'm so engrossed with the fact that these 18 to 25-year-olds are throwing a ball to each other that I forget that my wife is sitting right next to me telling me something very important. And in the process of trying to be a good husband and act like I'm paying attention, yes, dear. And all the while, what I didn't realize was that she just asked me if her hair looks good or bad, if her makeup looks bad, and if she has gained weight since our last baby. Yes, dear, yes. Oh boy. But listen, if we had that level of focus, if I had that level of focus on Jesus Christ, how different would my life be? How different would it be? If I kept my eyes so intently fixed on who he is and what he's done in my life that nothing could distract me away, my life would look radically different. See the picture that's being painted here. The inner and outer, the outer wasting away, the inner being renewed, is a comparison to what he's talking about here in verse 17 and 18. It's the difference between momentary and seen, the outer, and the eternal and unseen, the inner. We get so caught up in living for the seen, or living for what we can see, and living for the outer person, that we totally lose track of the fact that there is so much more to life than living for just our outside bodies. And I would suggest to you that good times often make it even harder to see the imminent peril that we're in. Remember, you're going to die. But all too often, when times are good, I start getting delirious about what's really going on and think that I'm the one who accomplished everything that's happened in my life, when that's not what's happened at all. Now, we're attempting something much different in this particular sermon series because we're having the homework or the challenge be the same for the whole month. So here's what I want to do. I'm not like the typical, maybe not typical, maybe it's just the people I've been around, but I don't like playing guilt trips on people. I don't like trying to pressure you into doing something. I want the Spirit to do that in your life, except for today. I'm going to pressure a little bit today, all right? Remember, I challenge you to write down what you're thankful for. And I challenge you to write 50, and then 100, and then 200 things that you're thankful for. So here's what I want to do. By a show of hands, how many of you at least took a stab? You wrote down one thing that you were thankful for. Show of hands. All right, keep your hands up for me. All right, this is good. I knew you guys were my favorite service because, like, in first service, like, five people tried. All right, so you're my favorite service. Don't tell first service. They'll get mad, all right? All right, keep your hands up for me. Did anybody make it to 50? Awesome. Okay. Did anybody make it past 50? I knew I liked you, Robin. I knew it. What did you get to? Can I ask you? I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm trying to encourage everybody else. Can you hold that up and turn it around? Here's what I'm doing, right? I'm not trying to toot Robin's horn. I'm trying to tell you this is possible. You should be encouraged by the fact that some people in our congregation took a wild run at trying to confess in their own writing how thankful they are to God. I want you to use this motivation as an opportunity to go home and take a wild run at it. You know why? Because now you know it's possible. It's possible. Last week, we encouraged you to pray 1 Thessalonians 5:15 through 18 and 23 and 24 as a prayer of thanksgiving. I likened praying scripture as the combination of peanut butter and chocolate together. I don't want any hands on this one, but I hope that you feasted on that peanut butter and chocolate because it doesn't make you fat. You can have as much of it as you want. But this week, I want to encourage you to pray Psalm 116 as a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, if for some of you, if this was the first time that you attempted to pray in Scripture, it might have felt awkward and a little weird to read Scripture and pray it as a prayer. But that's simply because habits take time to develop. And I want to press into you, in particular, husbands and fathers and grandfathers that are here. Men, we have to lead in this area. Everything, all the sinful decay that's happening in the world around us is trying to sink its claws into everyone in our life. And it is primarily, and women, you're accountable to this, right? But primarily for us as men, it's our responsibility to be the one, the protector of our home. And I would extend that out beyond your home, into your neighborhood, and everywhere else. Anyone that you can break free of the grip of the sinful decay of this world, you need to do it. But what I'm suggesting is that in your own home, one of the ways that you can help your family and your loved ones and your grandkids and your children and anyone else that would come into contact with you, break them free from that, is by consistently encouraging them to pray the Scriptures. I want to challenge you in particular, men, lead in this area. Last week, we encouraged you to communicate face-to-face with someone about this hashtag thankful or thankful challenge. I'm going to challenge you today that you don't leave this room until you at least talk face-to-face with one person about the top five things you are thankful for this week. Do not leave this room until you encourage someone else to be thankful. Because that's what this does. Remember, your suffering is not primarily about you. And the way in which you confess how you're thankful to God will encourage others to do the same. again, keep posting to social media. There was one day in particular in which I logged into Facebook, and literally every other post on my Facebook newsfeed was a thankful post. Do you know what that did to my brain and to my heart? Because I don't know about you, but about 95% of the time I get on social media, all it's about is about how much everyone hates the world and how awesome their food is. But to see how you, in particular, are thankful for everything that God has given you encouraged me to continue to be thankful. And I'll be honest with you, about Wednesday, I started to already lose steam in posting on social media. And I almost forgot. And I actually did forget. I didn't post on Wednesday, but I woke up on Thursday at like 12:35 a.m. Because I didn't want to be the one who was the weak link in the chain. And as I logged on, again, I saw all of your posts that encouraged me to keep going. Keep posting. Now, I want to ask you to stand with me and bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to invite the praise team to come to the stage at this time. Because I want to give you opportunity at this point. I'm going to pray here in a moment. And I know that there are some of us here today that are just crushed under the weight of the circumstances of our life. There's some stuff going on in our lives that feels like death has a grip on me. And I want to encourage you now. Remember last week I said the process of being part of the body together is being the body together. That we're to see to it that we do good and not evil. Well, part of that process of seeking to do good and not return evil for evil is for us to help each other when we go through difficult times to live to God's glory. One of the ways that we can do that is by praying with you and for you. So if you are someone who's going through a difficult time right now, I want to offer you this particular stage, the stairs here, as an opportunity to pray with someone, to be encouraged to move forward. But maybe you're on the other end. Maybe you are in a season of life in which you feel like your prosperity and your goodness is at a high point. Can I tell you, you're in danger. Because if you fall in love with that prosperity and you fall in love with that wealth, you'll miss Jesus. You are in more danger than you know. And I want to invite you two to come and pray and ask God to break free of that, that you would love him above all things. But maybe when I started talking about sharing that grace, dispensing that treasure to everyone else, God laid someone on your heart that you know needs to hear and believe in the treasure that is Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to come and pray by name for that person that God laid on your heart. Pray that he would give you wisdom as you seek to share his grace, his treasure with them. But I want to take a moment too to plead with you. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have not been entrusted with the treasure that is the gospel, I want to invite you to come. Pastor Terry's here, many other are here who would be glad and overjoyed to share the truth of this treasure of Jesus Christ with you. Because if you do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ as your treasure, and you step off from this world into the next, only judgment and punishment awaits. Can I plead with you, if that's you here today, there's nothing to be afraid of. In Jesus Christ, we will love you and care for you and help you understand the gospel that will save, give you a joy-filled life, a thankful life now, and protect you into eternity. If you fall into one of those categories, let me invite you now. I'm going to begin praying. I want you to come. Lord, We're so thankful for the truth that you never leave us. You're always with us. You've entrusted us with a treasure. Even though we're weak, you've given us a treasure. And you're preparing us even now for a weight, an eternal weight, beyond all comparison. Help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Help us to not be distracted with the things of this world. Help us to not be focused on the seen, but to be focused on the unseen. Lord, help us even now as the body of Christ to continue to declare how thankful we are for you. You have done so much in our lives that we must shout the gospel, not just with our words, but with the way that we live. Lord, use this even now as we leave this place to declare your goodness and be thankful for who you are. Lord, protect us and guide us through this whole process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.